seeking the Christ. And so the saying goes, wise ones still seek him. Would we join together in worship today? We seek the Christ child. We seek to see what the Magi saw, the light of the world, the light shining into the darkness. If you're able, would you stand as we sing our call to worship, We Three Kings of Orient Are, number 113. Greetings to you in the name of the Christ child as we celebrate his arrival into the world still. Today we are reminded that there are many visitors with us. There are many who are just beginning this journey. We first of all welcome all of you and encourage you to fill out a visitor card. You can find that on the back of the pew in front of you. But also wanted to catch you up to speed on where we are in this incredible journey. We've been trying as a church to follow the church calendar, the Christian calendar, along with countless other congregations throughout the world. And so we have journeyed through the long dark of Advent, and we have wrestled with some of those themes that challenged us and deepened our faith and our spiritual focus. And then coming to the great light on Christmas Eve, lighting the Christ candle at last and celebrating his birth. We continued last Sunday reminding everyone that it is still Christmas, that there are in fact 12 days of Christmas. And then we come today to this Sunday that we call Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany is technically, of course, on January 6th, but we celebrate it today, remembering that it was at a house to a child that the Magi came. They were not there with the shepherds. They were not there at the manger. But we remember their coming because it is why we are here. They represent and remind us that Christ came not simply for the children of Abraham, but for all the children of the world. As we worship today, let us consider what that might mean for us, that the wise people still seek Christ, that Christ is for all people, not just a few, not just a small group, but a wide group, for the net is cast wide and deep. As we worship, we encourage you to take also opportunities to look at your bulletin and the salmon sheets and see that there are a lot of opportunities. For example, next Sunday night, our Sunday evening programs resume. We want to encourage you to put that habit back into your life, to come to be a part of Bible study, youth group, children's activities. There's music, and of course, always a wonderful meal and time of fellowship together. You'll see also there is a men's breakfast coming up. We want to encourage all you men to come and be a part of that. It's a great time of fellowship and greasy good food. So we want to make sure you put that in your brain as well. And many other opportunities. As we worship, we continue by hearing the story of the Magi from Matthew chapter 2.
Reading from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, show us the way to fullness of life, that our hearts might be filled with joy, hope, peace, that we might be strengthened to face challenges, that we might become the persons we're called to be. Empower us to move from darkness to light, from sin to new life. And may your light within us shine through into our worship this day and all days. This we pray in the name of the Word made flesh, the light, which is the light of all people, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand for our offertory hymn. Let's sing the first and third verses of What Child Is This? Please stand.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, and we give you thanks for the many blessings you have bestowed upon us. We come now to return a portion through our tithes and offering. Please use these to further your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. adventure party. But I can remember the antics that we as kids tried to get away with as we would come down as the Magi, and the one kid who knelt before the little baby Jesus and said, "Parquet." But as we worship today, we want to wrestle with this group of guys, these wise men, and maybe consider, what do we know about them? What do we really know about them? We've all heard sermons about the three wise men that are focused on perhaps the giving of gifts and what we would give, perhaps about wisdom, or about seeking Christ, journeying forward and seeking Christ with all of our strength and resources. But maybe we could take just this year and back up and ask again, what do we know about these? I remember with great excitement one of my friends who's an agnostic, doesn't really know if he believes in God or not, and he wanted to show me this video about how everything in the Bible story about Jesus' birth was all made up or stolen from pagan traditions. And the video was explaining that the three kings coming to a child born, a god born in the flesh, that this was all just stolen from Roman mythology. And he pointed out in the video this Roman myth about these three kings coming. And I said, you know, you are absolutely right. That is complete paganism. It's also not what the Bible says at all, is it? Nowhere in Matthew's account of the Magi does he ever indicate that these are in any way kings. Nor does he ever say that there were three of them. What did it say? And there came Magi. How many? Maybe it was two. Maybe it was 20. In the Eastern Church, going back as far as the first century, the tradition was always that it was 12 Magi that journeyed. No doubt to take a trip from the East, wherever that might have been, to come all the way to Bethlehem, they probably had servants. They probably had a host of camels and horses and donkeys or whatever they wanted to travel in, maybe even chariots. Who knows? But there would have been an entourage. And no doubt a great group of these Magi traveling together to see the Christ child. And what about that precious manger scene that we enjoy so much? When we come into almost any home, we see the same scene displayed in a beautiful, beautiful detail. There's Mary, there's baby Jesus, there's Joseph. Then there are the shepherds and a few sheep. Maybe there's a donkey somewhere in there. And then there is always the three Magi. For that matter, some people even have a little Santa Claus kneeling down. But no, when we look at Matthew's account, again, that's not the story that he's telling. For one thing, it's not the word baby, but the word child. So the child has grown a little bit. Some time has passed now. And it's not a manger. It says that they come into the house. Not a barn, but a home. In fact, it doesn't even seem to indicate that Joseph was at home when they arrived. Now, you can picture why Herod would want to enact such an act of violence on all the children 2 years and under. Think about the journey that must have taken place. There was no high-speed train, no aircraft to hop aboard. There was foot travel. Either it was your feet or an animal's feet, but somebody's feet were going to take you wherever you wanted to go. And so they see the star at Christ's birth, and oh, what an adventure they had. Someone who will remain nameless accidentally tipped over one of our wise men here and broke off his finger and called me in a panic because they were so worried that this was a priceless heirloom that was brought back from Germany. And I assured them, no, it was on sale from Walmart. Nothing priceless about it. But his little finger is broken. Right here. And I thought, you know, that's probably about right. We know it would have been a long and dangerous journey from wherever they came in the East. That there were bandits in the desert. There were wild creatures out there on the highway. And so these were not simply wise men, but brave men to make such a journey. What else do we know about these magi? Well, we know that title right away. The word magi is not just the word for wise men, but it's actually a title, a priestly title, a title from Zoroastrianism, the religion and faith of Persia. Do we know that they were Zoroastrian priests? Do we know that they were from Persia? No and no. But Matthew wants to make sure we understand that these were not just ordinary folks, but these were people who watched the stars, who made a science of it. These were people who would have studied religion. These were people who would have searched scriptures. These were people who would have known something about the divine, about the mystery of the Creator. And so these were not just ordinary foreigners. These were wise ones who came. They were magi. And we know that when they come, at their arrival, they would have stood out like a sore thumb. They would not have looked like your common Jewish folk. They would have been dressed differently, especially if they were Persian. In fact, there is a second century painting that shows them wearing the tunics and the garb and the bejewelment of Persian priests. And so the people would have seen them coming. Raise your hand if you're from a small town. You ever have somebody strange show up in your small town when you were a kid? Everybody knew about it before breakfast, didn't they? And so the whispers, who are these strange ones? Who are these foreigners? And I think that perhaps more than anything is the point that Matthew is making in his retelling of this event. That they were the strangers. They were the strange ones. They were the non-Jewish. They were the foreigner. They were the ones who were different. They were not children of Abraham. And therein comes the great epiphany, doesn't it? What is an epiphany? You ever see the cartoon when the light bulb comes on over the character's head because they've had a great idea, a sudden revelation, an immediate understanding? So when these magi come to the child and present their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, however much gold or frankincense it happened to be, they were the sudden revelation, the sudden aha of the gospel, is that Jesus has come for all people. It's about diversity, isn't it? That's the very message that Paul is wrestling with in this letter to the Ephesians. That he is wrestling with this tension in the church at that time. This is a church that started as a Jewish movement. But now it's growing and God's casting the net wider and wider. Now people like Paul are being commissioned and sent to the strangers and the strange ones, to the foreigners, to those who are not God's children. And there's resistance. And there's fear. And there's concern. Some of it is actually quite legitimate. How is this going to work to be including all of these others in our church? How is this logistically going to make sense? How are we going to worship now? How are we going to pray? Will we have to change something about the way we worship? And to all of those, we find history shows the church had to say yes. The church did have to change to fulfill this mission. And listen to what Paul writes, this word of both encouragement and challenge. He says, "This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, the non-Jew. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which would enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ, He's making it very clear that we don't understand all of this. Perhaps we cannot understand all of this, that there is something of God that is pure mystery, and certainly something of grace that is pure mystery. How could God love all people? And yet this mystery is truth, revealed to people like Paul. In former generations, verse 5, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is radical to the Jewish church of Paul's day, that they are brothers and sisters, that we are children of Abraham. Of this gospel, I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to me to bring the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he had carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. 25 sermons in those verses, aren't there? But perhaps one will do for today, and that is to focus in this verse, verse 10, that through the church the wisdom of God in its rich variety might be made known. Some of you have, I hope, other translations or have read this in other translations. And one of the most common ways that we hear this verse is the manifold wisdom of God. And here's something I think that is a bit shocking about the gospel. When Paul uses this word manifold, the literal understanding of that word, the way this word is used in the Greek, is the word for multicolored, or actually multicolored. He says the multicolored wisdom of God. Outside of the Gospels, this is the word that's used for a tapestry that has lots of different types of thread woven into it, and lots of different colors of thread woven into it. And so Paul says that God's wisdom is not singular. It's not a one wisdom, but it is multicolored, multi-fabriced, multi-layered, manifold. Or as the New Revised Standard Version puts it here, that God, the wisdom of God in its rich variety. The epiphany of the wise men is that God is not just for one group. Do you hear that? The epiphany is that God is not just for one group, but that his wisdom is a multicolored. It's about diversity, isn't it? What would that look like in the modern church? I think on a Sunday where we're dedicating a playground to God and to his glory and asking for his blessing on it, one obvious form of diversity is generational diversity, isn't it? Isn't that kind of a no-brainer? That every church should long to be multi-layered in generations, that we would not be all one way or another. Isn't that sort of a no-brainer that we would long for God to bring families into the church? That we would long to see more children running around the hallways. And with that comes the challenge. Because there's always a challenge in diversity. More children knocking stuff down. More children putting dirty little hands on white walls. More children tracking in sand. And God, please, more children bringing in mulch from the playground right into the fellowship hall. It's the challenge of the multicolored wisdom of God. And then there is another no-brainer. If we're talking about colors, certainly our prayer and our longing should be that God would diversify all congregations so that they are not just one color or another. What was that that's been said so many times, that Sunday at 11 o'clock is the most just segregated hour in our history, in our whole week? Wouldn't we, as people of the Epiphany, long to see God just stir the paint, mix it up a little bit? And here's the catch. Here's the challenge of that epiphany. It is that it's one thing to say, and I think we could say this rightly and honestly, we would welcome anyone into this place, wouldn't we? People, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
I kind of believe you. Let's try it again. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yes, God, we would welcome all people. But that's not the epiphany. The epiphany is go and find all people. There's a very big difference, isn't there? It is one thing to just say, well, if they happen to show up, someone who's not like me, someone who's maybe a foreigner or maybe a different color, then they're certainly welcome. That's one thing. But to say, God, let us be an active part of you reaching out into all people and bringing them in to the body. That's the multicolored wisdom of God. And I'll mention really just one more. One more epiphany of diversity would be the multicolored wisdom of thinking differently. Having different ideas, different thoughts, different ways of thinking about Scripture, thinking about God, thinking about His love, thinking about what is and isn't sin. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to be Baptist? That is the great hallmark and tradition of the Baptist faith, is that if you have a room full of Baptists, you will have a room full of ideas. In fact, if you have three Baptists in a room, you might have five different ideas. I always say that we Baptists are as multicolored and as diverse as God's roses, and just as thorny sometimes. But we've lost a lot of that, haven't we? Somehow along the way in this journey of being Baptist, we have began to buy into this line that to be the church means everybody has to agree. Who told you that? We don't all have to agree to be the church. We don't all have to line up behind whatever the pastor says or whatever the Sunday school teacher says. We don't all have to line up behind what our favorite TV preacher or commentator happens to say. No, we can have a multicolored system of beliefs and still be God's children. I have often said that the problem with the church today is we take secondary or tertiary theological issues and try to make them primary issues. Try to make them saving issues when they're not. Are we ready for the epiphany that says, let us all believe and get along regardless? I pray we are. Today, on this Epiphany Sunday, our question is to take an honest look at our church and our faith, and then for us to do this individually as well, and ask God, show me this today. Do we or do we not keep the challenge of verse 10? Are we revealing the multicolored wisdom of God's grace? Would you pray with me? Lord, in a world where diversity has taken on a very strange meaning, we pray for a diversity not of the world's standards, but according to your manifold grace and wisdom. That we would be a place that reveals your manifold wisdom. That we would be a place that proclaims your manifold wisdom. And that we would be a place that enacts your manifold wisdom. This is our prayer for Epiphany. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. As we come to our hymn of response, we sing, "As with gladness, men of old." Would you this week look for the ways that God could use you to be agents of His wisdom? As we sing, it's number 117 in your hymnals. If you're able, would you please stand? I'm going to ask you and your family to come and stand here with me. I think that many of you have already met the Carroll family and have gotten to know them, and certainly you've seen this tall guy singing in the choir occasionally, and they have come today seeking membership in this body, and I think that we can all celebrate with them that we are a place that would certainly welcome you and your family and put you to work right away. Serving His kingdom and being a part of this mission that we've talked about today. And I would ask that as a congregation, if you affirm their willingness to join in this body, to be a part of the mission and the ministry of First Baptist of Elon, would you please affirm that by standing together? That's a pretty strong affirmation. We will pray for you and continue to be a place where we disciple you and your family, your children, but also a place where we welcome your wisdom, your guidance, your discipling for all of us. We are the family of God. So I'm going to ask if you guys would stay up here after the service and welcome little man, Wes. Stay up here after the service. I know that you will want to extend a personal word of welcome. But first, if you want to just slip right over there, we have something else we're going to do today. As you see in your bulletin, it says, next, we process to the playground. How many of you want to do that in the rain? We are not going to process to the playground in the rain, so don't worry. But today was a day we hope to dedicate and pray for God's blessing on our playground. It's finally arrived. It has been a long and difficult journey for that thing to get here. Many people have made sacrifices. The children's team has made sacrifices and spent a lot of time and hours working to pick out just the right piece. Because again, on this Epiphany Sunday, we are reminded that we are called to bring the children, to seek the children,
and to welcome them into Christ's church. And so what a way to conclude our Epiphany service. But since we're not going to go out to the playground, we brought a little bit of the playground into the church. So what we have here is a basket full of mulch. And I've already been told that this stuff is not cheap, so I have to put it back. But what we will do today is actually we're going to have this mulch right here on the pulpit. And we're going to invite you to not process to the playground, but to gather in closer around this pile of mulch. And we will dedicate it, pray for it, and then scatter it back into the place where it belongs after the service. So would you just take a moment to move in a little bit closer if you're able? If you're not able, you're certainly welcome to stay where you are. But if you can, please move in just a little bit closer. Y'all are close enough.
Yeah.
Yeah, there you go. Don't take any of the money out of the offering plate. So today, as we see this picture of our playground and this sign, you can maybe make out the word. The first word that you see in that sign is welcome. And that is our prayer. That's what this dedication is about. It's about saying to God, God, this is yours. And that a playground indeed is a place that is a spiritual place, not just a place for play. But it's about our mission as a church. We dedicate this playground today to God because we are asking for His blessing on it, that as our church grows, that people would sense in the community, we are a place that loves children, that we are serious about making disciples, that when we have a baby dedication, it is an honest proclamation that we are dedicated to discipling children, to raising up a new generation of believers. And so this is not simply a ritual or an act or some sort of an obligation, but we are serious. God, our prayer is going to be today, you would bless this beautiful piece of equipment and that you would use it to further your kingdom. I'm going to invite now Laura to come along with other members of the children's team to offer our prayer.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, we come before you to ask your blessing upon our new playground. And we stand here today very thankful. Thankful for your goodness and provision for our church and especially within our children's ministry. And thankful for our new church playground. Thankful for the kids within our children's ministry. And thankful for our children's team. We're also so grateful for the church members and the friends in the community who contributed to our many, many fundraisers. Those who provided storage and transportation for it to arrive here in North Carolina. And those who gave gifts so that we could have a place for our children to play. Also, Lord, we thank you for our new bus. Help it to be used for outreach, ministry trips, mission trips. And like Mason said, to help find and bring new people to our church and even to our playground. Help us to reveal your multicolor wisdom of God's grace.
Lord, as our children play and pray and run and swing, we just pray that you will let them see the beauty of everything that you've created and acknowledge you as their creator and one day as their redeemer and Lord and Savior. Help us as a church to nurture and help these children to grow in their knowledge and understanding of you. We also pray for the safety of our church grounds and especially this playground. Put a hedge of protection around this playground that as children play, you'll protect them from harm. As we drive into the parking lot, we'll be especially watchful for children crossing over to the playground. Keep them safe and secure, and for all that supervise the children out there, be with us and help us to be attentive. and as we minister to our children in our church.
We pray that the children will play and socialize well together, and that they will be inclusive to all children. We pray that the services here will help them in their overall health as they grow in strength and physical fitness. Help this area to be an area where there is positive play and that friendships are a priority.
Almighty God, the God of children, young and old, athletic, not athletic, funny, not funny, children of all abilities, we ask for your blessing upon our new playground. We ask that our ministries here and our efforts to flourish and to grow and to teach the children your ways, we want to share that great love that you had when you said, "Bring the children unto me." So around our playground and around our church will be a happy place of joy and laughter as we honor you, Lord. We pray that our playground will attract families to come and worship with us, to teach their children, to teach the community that love and children are your priority and our priority. We pray that you would bless all that enter here and bless this church, that we may be loving and welcoming to children, young and old at heart.
And so, Lord, we dedicate our church playground in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we ask all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's sing "Jesus Loves Me." The words are on your bulletin. We have three songs here. Actually, we'll do the first verse of each. "Jesus Loves Me." Let's sing it loud. Ready? Jesus loves the little children. In his hands.
You see that we anticipated and planned for some time of transition, and we didn't need it, so you get to beat the Methodist to lunch. But as we go, I want to leave you with this word of dismissal. First of all, if you are a youth family, there is the lunch immediately following the service. It's an important meeting to sign all of those important forms of permission. But the word of dismissal is that this is not a field of dreams we've planted here. It's not if you build it, they will come. It will require faithful disciples to go out and bring the people in. Go in peace.